Good morning. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11, please. Hebrews chapter 11. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of the faith of Noah. The faith of Noah. Hebrews 11, as you know, if you're a Bible reader, is the hall of fame of faith of all the Old Testament saints who lived by faith. And it's quite a roster to read. I want to pick out one verse here concerning Noah, verse 7, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. And let's stand, please, in honor of God's word as we read. We'll just read the one verse. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Amen. And let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for this wonderful old book, God's very word. We pray that you'll speak to our hearts through it today, encourage us and strengthen us. And Lord, we pray that we would be inspired and challenged and encouraged by the faith of Noah. We pray, Lord, for all of our folks here today. We pray that you would speak to each heart, that you would work your will in our hearts and lives. We pray for Pastor and Mrs. Miller as they are away. We pray that you'd give them a refreshing time. And we pray, Lord, that you'd watch over them as they travel. We pray for our folks who are sick. We pray for Irene this morning. We pray for Adam Lewis. We pray for healing and strength for these folks and others that we may not mention at the moment. We know you're the great physician, and we pray that you would give healing and strength and work in our hearts and lives this morning. Thank you again for your precious word. Thank you for the freedom we have to meet here in this place. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. God bless you and be seated. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. Noah is singled out, and the scripture says, and let me read it again, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. I want you to see seven things in this verse this morning, all concerning the faith of Noah. And the first thing is the basis of his faith. What is the foundation? What does it rest on? Why does he have such faith? His faith is in the Word of God, the Word of God itself. Noah believed God, and God honored him because of his faith and his belief. Now we have to turn back to Genesis chapter 6 to get the account of the flood, God's word. God came to Noah, and here in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, it says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Terrible condemnation of the world in Noah's day. And remember, the Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And I think we can see lots of parallels between the day of Noah and the day that we live in. We have governments, national governments, state governments, even municipal governments today, falling over themselves to legitimize sin, horrible sin. And the world today wants sin to be okay. They want sin to be acceptable. And that is not the case. It never was. It never shall be. It is not today. And this was a terrible day. Look at that condemnation. It says that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. What a statement that is. And the Lord said, this is God's word. Noah's faith was based on the word of God. So God comes to Noah and God said, The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Isn't that precious? In that wicked day, one man and his family found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Can you imagine? What if you were the only Christian in the whole world? We can find Christians about everywhere we go. Some of them are pretty silent about it, but we can find Christians about everywhere we go. Noah was the only one who believed God in the whole world besides his own family. The only one. Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt. Do we see any corruption today? The earth was corrupt before God. Maybe not before men. Men rejoice when they see sin exalted and praised. But God is angry with sin and corruption. The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said, God's word. His faith is based on God's word. And God said, God is giving him his word. God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. Now, a cubit was the length from a man's elbow to the tip of his finger. And, of course, if you were a long, tall string bean, you would have a longer cubit than somebody else. But on average, it's about 18 inches. So we could figure that a cubit is a foot and a half. So if the ark was 300 cubits long, that means it was 450 feet long. This building, I asked Brother Miller some time ago, how long is this building? From the front doors outside, not this room, but the very front doors, the front wall, to the back wall of the church is 100 feet. So if you want to get an idea how big the ark was, imagine four of these buildings all in a line plus 50 feet. This is a huge boat. Men did not build a bigger boat than the ark until the 19th century. It was a huge boat. And from the description of it, and you've probably seen some pictures in Bible dictionaries and other places how men imagined the ark must have looked. And I think they're probably pretty right. It was a giant barge is what it was, and probably had a prow on both ends. It had three floors, as he describes here, and a window of about 18 inches all the way around it. Not one little window, but a continuous window all the way around the roof under the eave in order to let light in and to ventilate that ark. I'm sure it needed ventilation, don't you think? And so that was the purpose of that window. Huge thing. It's 75 feet wide. Does anybody know how wide the building is? I was going to paste it off this morning to see, and I forgot, but I'm going to estimate 10, 20, 30, 40, at least 40 feet. The ark is 75 feet wide, so the ark is at least 1.5 times as wide as this building. And it's 45 feet high. 45 feet, three floors, 45 feet, 15 feet for each floor, plenty of room, plenty of air. It's a huge boat. You say, do you believe that? Yes, I do. Somebody said, do you believe Jonah swallowed the whale? And I said, yes, you haven't got it quite right, but if the Bible said Jonah swallowed the whale, I would believe it. And it's the other way around. So there's a huge, huge boat. Pitch it within and without with pitch. Can you imagine the work that went into this boat? Can you imagine just the job of chinking all the cracks and caulking all the cracks and seams and all those boards and joints? That would take a long time itself, just doing the caulking work. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. This is a universal worldwide flood. And the geological evidence is everywhere, especially here in the Rocky Mountains. It's amazing. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind and of cattle after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten. Imagine the task here. They were in the ark for about a year, and they had to have food for all the animals and the kind of food that those animals would like. My wife feeds our cats sometimes, and they turn their noses up and walk out of the kitchen. But you had to have food for all those animals, what they needed and what they would thrive on. You had to have food for the people. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And therefore, the third time, it makes reference to God's word. God commanded him. God said, do it this way. God did the same thing with Moses, you remember, concerning the ark, concerning the tabernacle. He said, see that thou make it according to the pattern that was showed thee in the mount. God gave him a pattern. I don't know exactly how he did it. I don't know if it was carved in stone. I don't know exactly what it was, but God gave him a pattern. Maybe it was imprinted in his mind, in his brain. But God gave Noah a pattern. And according to all that God commanded, so did he. Now, this is an amazing, amazing story. Matthew 25, verse 37 says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And I think we can sure see the similarities in the days of Noah and our day. You consider Sodom and Gomorrah, and today we have people falling over themselves to legitimize perversion. And the Bible condemns it in the strongest sense. It's a destruction of the family unit. And we are getting to the place in the world today, all the governments of the world, including our own, sad to say, are jumping on the bandwagon to reverse all the laws that God laid down, just about everything. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Woe unto them that put light for darkness and darkness for light, bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, Isaiah said. We're there. They are putting, they've turned things upside down, inside out, topsy-turvy. That's bad news, but it's good news in that it indicates Jesus is coming soon. Not going to be very long. The Lord will come. God said three times there in Genesis chapter 6, Noah based his faith on what God said. Two great catastrophic events occurred or will occur in the history of this earth. Three, if you count creation. Creation was a fantastic time. After the earth was created and God populated it and created the man and the woman and all the animals and all the living things, we get to Genesis chapter 6. Didn't take very long to get to Genesis chapter 6. Didn't take very long for man to completely, totally corrupt himself to the point that God said, I'm going to destroy every living creature and save one family, one godly family alone. Creation. The flood, and modern science is still denying the geological evidence of a worldwide flood, and it is everywhere. And then the second coming of Jesus Christ. We live in what the Bible calls the times of the Gentiles. The Gentile nations think they've got control of everything, and they know everything, and they're going to figure out perfection. They're going to lead us on to utopia, and they are as wrong as they can be. Jesus Christ is coming back, and He's going to set up the perfect kingdom with justice and righteousness, and peace is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, the Bible says. Our politicians keep promising that, don't they? As they lie in their pockets and lie to each other and lie to us and lie to everybody else. But when Jesus comes, He is truth. He is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. He's going to set up His kingdom for 1,000 years on this earth. And it will be illegal to do all these wicked things that the nations are doing today. It'll be illegal. Now He'll rule with a rod of iron. That kind of puzzles me. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. So when somebody comes to City Hall and wants to get a liquor license, no, we don't do that here. And I can't imagine how it's going to be. But God is going to rule, and Jesus Christ is going to reign according to righteousness. What a wonderful thing. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Noah was warned of God. The basis of his faith was God's word. God said it, and he spent 120, he devoted his life to building this ark, 120 years. Genesis chapter 6. Don't lose your place there in Peter, but Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet shall his days be 120 years. God has come right to the point where he's ready to destroy the human race, and he said, My spirit is not going to always strive with man, but I'll give you 120 years. And so they had 120 years to repent. Noah had 120 years, apparently, to build this ark. 2 Peter, chapter 1, in verse 4 says, Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He speaks of God's precious promises. And you know, the world is so confused. They don't know which way to turn. They don't know, they wouldn't know truth if it slapped them in the face. And yet we as God's people, God's believers, can take the word of God and say, this is the truth. This is God's word on it. We can believe this. You can build your life on this. You can plant your feet and stand here no matter what anybody says. God's word is such a blessing, such a wonderful thing. Notice what it says here, 2 Peter chapter 1 and on down a little bit, verse 16 to 21. Talk about cataclysms. Verse 16 says, having a 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm sorry. Verse 16, For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Peter, and Paul, and the writers of the New Testament and the prophets of the Old Testament were eyewitnesses of these things. They heard God. Peter said, We heard Him on the mount. We heard Him speak. And they did. They heard Him. And they recorded these things. So we have faithful, dependable witnesses to these things. These are not cunningly devised fables. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. We saw Him. Can you imagine what it must have been like to actually see the Lord Jesus and to walk with Him and to hear Him speak and to watch the miracles and see all the things that they saw? Amazing. They were eyewitnesses. Verse 17, For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mountain. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any profit. private interpretation. No scripture means what you say it means or what I say it means. It's what God means. That's what it is. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Noah based his faith on the word of God. He believed God. It says that about Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Luke chapter 5, and verse 4 and 5. The Lord encountered the fishermen. They had fished all night, you remember, and he said, cast out your boat for a draught, and let down the net for a draught. And you remember Peter's words. Peter said, Lord, we've fished all night and taken nothing. But then what did he say? Nevertheless, at thy word, we will let down the net. None of it made sense to Peter. Peter was an experienced fisherman. He made his living fishing on the Sea of Galilee. And when they had fished all night and caught nothing, he thought, well, this is a bad night. We're not going to do any good. Let's wash our nets, and we'll try again later. And when Jesus said, push your boats out again and let down your nets for a draught, Peter, the first thing that came to his mind was, Lord, we're fishermen. Well, Jesus made the fish, didn't he? I think Jesus, I don't know how you call a fish, but I think the Lord called the fish up there, and they all came, and Peter said, nevertheless, he knew that even though it made no sense, and at first thought he knew better than God, but ultimately he knew God knows best. God knows what he's talking about, and if Jesus says, cast the net out again, I will do that. So he did. He cast out the net. In Acts chapter 27, verse 25, you remember Paul is out on the boat. They're on the way to Rome, and a terrible storm comes. Euroclydon comes, and for days the boat is tossed like a cork in the sea, and they finally despaired that they would ever be saved. And they cast out the lading. They cast out the goods out of the hold of the ship, and the storm continued. And then they struck the sails and cast all the sails and all the gear overboard and just let the wind drive it. And they despaired. And the Lord appeared to Moses or to Paul by night, and he told Paul. He said, "All the lives are going to be saved. It's all right. You'll all be safe. You're just going to lose the boat." Now that's an amazing thing. We're going to lose the boat, but we're all going to be saved. And Paul just said, I believe God as it was told me. So he said, be of good cheer. Cheer up. We're just going to lose the boat, but we'll all float to shore. It'll be okay. And it was okay. And they all floated to shore. They were all okay because God said so. God told Paul. Paul was just like Noah, and he believed God and just put his faith in the word of the Lord, what the Lord had said. Matthew 5:18, Jesus said, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled. In Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, Isaiah said, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Well, boys, there are a lot of darkness around today. But just remember, child of God, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them. We have the truth. We have God's light. And what a blessing it is to have the word of God in our hands. David said in Psalm 119:103, sweet to my taste like honey, the word of God is. I remember when I was a boy, I wasn't a very big boy, I was probably 5 or 6 years old. We were living in rural Mississippi. We were in the backwoods. And a couple of my uncles went out in the woods one day, and they came back with a great big galvanized tub full of honey and honeycomb. Two men carrying it, one on one handle and one on the other. And they brought all that honey home, and we began to enjoy that honey. Have you ever chewed on a honeycomb? Oh, it was good. I love honey. Honey's great. And you ought to have some honey every day. And David said, it's the word of God is sweet to my taste like honey. And it is, isn't it? You get into the word and it begins to minister to your soul. It teaches you and instructs you and encourages you. And it's better than honey. It really is. Wonderful thing. Job 23 and verse 12. Job said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job said, this book, these words, the words of God are more important to me than my necessary food. And that's true. Old John Rice used to say, he had a rule for himself. He said, no Bible, no breakfast. You're having trouble reading your Bible? Maybe you ought to institute that rule in your life. No Bible, no breakfast. And that helped him get into the Word of God. D.L. Moody said, the famous old evangelist of over 100 years ago, he said, I used to pray and pray and pray that God would increase my faith, give me faith. And then he said, I read one day, it wasn't the first time, but it was like it was the first time. It just seemed like the blinders came off my eyes as I read Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And he said, that revolutionized my life. He said, I realized that faith comes by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And he said, I began to read like I'd never read before, and faith began to grow. God's words are so precious, folks. Such a wonderful gift that God has given us. And Noah was a man who believed God's word. The basis of his faith was the word of God. And then the second thing, as he had a vision, his faith gave him a vision. It enabled him to see things that others could not see. It enabled him to see things, it says there in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, things not seen as yet. God said he was going to destroy the entire earth. Nobody had ever seen that before. God said it's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights, and it had not rained on the earth, the Bible tells us. You read that in Genesis. But the dew came up and watered the earth on the face of the earth. The whole earth was pretty much tropical, and that's evidence is everywhere in the earth. And there was a canopy, water, vapor, ice probably above, that made the whole earth kind of like a hothouse. Perfect environment. And they'd never seen anything like rain, water falling from the sky. But God said it's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. And he broke up the fountains of the great deep. The great mountain chains around the world were thrust up, and the evidence, of course, is everywhere. And the crust of the earth was fractured, and water gushed out from the earth. There's more water in the earth than there is on the earth. And God released that water. It rushed up onto the surface of the earth, and a deluge came from heaven. And then it began to rain. The climate had changed once all that water had fallen. Windows of heaven were opened, and all that water descended. And then after the water canopy came down, then our present climate basically was instituted. We had a temperate climate, hot at the equator, and cool in the temperate regions, and cold, frigid in the polar regions. God changed things drastically. They hadn't seen those things. They couldn't believe that this would happen. Talking about rain falling from heaven was crazy. Talking about God giving them 120 years to repent, that was crazy as far as they were concerned. Nobody cared about it. Now, I have never seen the Eiffel Tower, but I believe it's there. I've seen pictures. I guess I have sufficient evidence. Maybe some of you have actually seen the Eiffel Tower. And you believe because you've seen. I believe because I believe it's there. I'll believe by faith. Or the pyramids. I've never seen the pyramids. And I've never even seen the Grand Canyon. I've been a pretty sheltered boy all my life. A lot of things I haven't seen, but I believe they're there, and I have the evidence that they're there. I had a woman one time years ago who knocked on a door, and the man came to the door. It was summertime, and they were cooking steak, and she was back in the kitchen working on the steak, and he was at the front door talking to me, and I gave him a tract, and I began to witness to him, and I asked him if he died tonight, would he go to heaven? And then from the back in the kitchen, she said, I would. And I said, why would you go? She said, because I don't believe in hell. And I said, well, why do you believe in heaven? The same book that tells you about hell tells you about heaven. Why do you reject hell, but you believe in heaven? And she really didn't have an answer for that. But you know, we do have evidence, and this is our greatest evidence. The world wants to cast this aside. The world wants to make this book illegal. In fact, the countries are declaring the Bible to be hate literature, really. And the world hates this book, and it's going to get worse. But this is our evidence. Whatever the Bible says, we believe it. I remember hearing about William Albright. William Albright was an archaeologist who spent his lifetime researching in Bible lands and digging out all kinds of excavations in different locations. And William Albright never gave a testimony of being a Christian. But he said this. He said, "The Bible is our handbook." He said, "We go to the Bible and we read what the Bible says in the Old Testament about these sites and these locations and these places and who lived there and what went on there. And we dig there, and sure enough, it's an infallible guide. We've never missed. Bible is always correct. It identifies places and people and events very precisely." Now, that's evidence. The Ark. You know, years ago, you may have read this someplace, years ago, just before World War I, Russian aviators under the Tsar flew over Mount Ararat and took photographs of a long structure embedded in the ice on Mount Ararat at about 14,000 feet. That's the top of Long's Peak. Mount Ararat's 19,000 feet high. It goes up 4,000 more feet. And when the communists took over, the communist revolution in 1918, those pictures disappeared. And they can't find them anymore. An explorer in our comparatively modern times, Fernand de Vera, climbed up Mount Ararat, went up several times, and this structure is located way up high, and it's encased in ice most of the year. And some years are different than others. Some years more of it is exposed than in other years. But he went up, and he brought back a piece of that wood, gopher wood, impregnated with pitch. And that thing is up there. The world doesn't want to talk about it, but it's there. Deuteronomy chapter 32, this is an interesting passage of Scripture. Turn over there, Deuteronomy chapter 32. And verse 22. The lady I spoke to didn't believe in hell because it was uncomfortable. She didn't want to talk about hell. She wanted to talk about heaven. "Yes, I'll go to heaven. I won't go to hell because I don't believe in hell," she said. And I think a lot of people have about that attitude today. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 22. The Bible says, "For a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains." Now that describes the construction of the earth. If you don't believe me, maybe you'll believe the Reader's Digest. Some years ago, the Reader's Digest put out a great big coffee table book, big book like this, and I have one. And the title was "The Earth Beneath Us." And in this book, they laid out the fact that the core of the earth is molten. It's fire. It's hot. It's a blast furnace. And they said there, and this is Reader's Digest, you have to believe this. They said there that the crust of the earth is only 2 to 50 miles thick. 2 miles thick, some places on the ocean floor, the crust of the earth. 50 miles at the thickest point, that's only as far as from here to Cheyenne, Wyoming. And if you went from here straight down 50 miles, that's how far it is to get through the crust of the earth. And then everything becomes plastic, magma, begins to liquefy. And of course, the core of the earth is a blast furnace. "Well, a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell and shall consume the earth with their increase." This fire is eating at the earth from the underside continually. And it's good that God has put little safety valves all over the earth to keep this earth from just going up in flame or disintegrating in fire. Volcanoes, have you seen the pictures of the volcanoes? Mount Kilauea in Hawaii is famous for pouring down those rivers of lava down into the sea. and there are other places around the world where lava is escaping and running down into the valleys and the oceans. That's obvious evidence that there's tremendous heat down in the earth, and not very far down. Not very far down. Have you ever been to some place where they have hot springs and geysers? Hot water, coming out of the earth, under pressure. Why is it hot down there? Why isn't it cold? You know, these hippies from Boulder build earth houses. And it's not a bad idea, actually. They build an earth house. They set the house down into the ground or build it on a hillside and build it into the hillside. And if you get down just a few feet, I can't remember exactly, 3 or 4 feet down into the earth is a pretty constant temperature all around the world, about 53 degrees. In most of the temperate areas of the earth. And if you get down far enough, even in the far northern areas, you'll find 53 degrees. Well, why is the earth warm? And they even talk about geothermal energy today, capturing the heat and the warmth from the earth and powering your car. How are you going to do that? I was knocking doors this week, and I came across a yard where they had a car plugged into an electric outlet, great big electric outlet. It looked like a gas pump, you know, sitting in their car. It was an electrical thing. They were charging their car at home. I've never seen that done before. I've seen the public places where you charge automobiles, but they were charging their car at home. Volcanoes, hot springs, in the crust of the earth. God said that he made hell for the devil and his angels. If you're not saved, that's where you go. Because there's no place in heaven for someone who has not repented of their sins and trusted Jesus Christ. And so if you're not saved, that's where you have to go. Moses had a motivation for his faith. Third item, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, it says he was moved with fear. Moved with fear. Now, some people would say, well, that's not a very noble motive, to be moved with fear. Do something just because you're afraid. Well, when I was a teenager, I had made a profession of faith when I was a child, but I really didn't remember much of anything. And we had a preacher come to our church. Brother L. Lacey came and began preaching about judgment and hell and heaven and all those things, the rebirth of the nation of Israel and the signs of the times. And boy, I began to listen. It got my attention as a teenager. And I repented of my sins. I made sure of my salvation and trusted Christ as my Savior. And I want to tell you, I was not motivated because I loved God so much. I was motivated because I was scared of hell. And that's all right. Somebody said, well, don't try to scare me into heaven. That's all right. If I can scare you into heaven, I will. I don't care if you go to heaven laughing or crying. It doesn't matter. If you're saved, you go to heaven. So I really don't care the motivation. But Moses' motivation was fear. He was moved with fear. You say what you want to about fear. But he was moved with fear. He believed God would do what he said. And in Moses or in Noah's mind, God said he's going to destroy the entire earth. What a horrible cataclysm. If God said he's going to do it, he's going to do it. So he began to work. They went to work on that ark. Romans chapter 3 and verse 18, the Bible says there is no fear of God before their eyes. No fear of God. And we live in that day, don't we? You know, I witness to people. This is a growing trend. You know, I've been preaching and talking to people for many decades now, and I'm sure I can say with confidence this trend is increasing. People are increasingly dismissive of the gospel, the Bible, Christianity. They want to hear it, don't care about it, and want to reject it. I believe that has increased. But you know, if you're sensible, you will fear God. It used to be in the old days, people talked about a good God-fearing man or God-fearing woman. Even lost people would use that phrase, referring to Christians who lived for the Lord and people who were good, decent people as God-fearing. Well, you know, when people are not afraid of punishment, this is a problem with our justice system. When people are not afraid of punishment, they live any way they want to. If they know that their parents aren't going to discipline them, or they know that the sheriff is not going to discipline them, or the police aren't going to come after them, or the judge is not going to condemn them, if they're just going to be back out on the street, when you realize that you're not going to be judged for your sins and answer for your wrongdoing, why? What kind of society does that create? What kind of a home is it where children are not disciplined and instructed and loved and cared for and told and taught how to behave? You get a pretty miserable society. And we've got a society today of miserable, spoiled, selfish, narcissistic people. Not just young people, old ones too. And they think that there is no judgment coming. And that is so foolish. Talk about the flood. No fear of God before their eyes. What do you imagine happened when that flood came? The 120 years was up, and here came the flood waters, and I'm sure those people stormed the ark, and they ran to the ark, and God said to Noah and his family, "Come thou into the ark." The NIV says, "Go into the ark." That's all wrong. It wasn't go. God wasn't outside. God was inside. And God said, "Come. Come into the ark. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so it was time to go into the ark, and Noah and his family went in to join the Lord. God said, "Come into the ark." But those people, and God shut the door. Years ago, I remember seeing a Hollywood version of the Bible. Maybe you've seen some of these. Don't waste your time. But I was interested to see how they were going to do this. And when the waters came, the waters began to rise, people began to scream and holler and rush the ark, and God had shut the door, and it was shut. Nobody could get in. And God himself closed the door, and those who were left outside were just out of luck. There was no access after God had closed the door. People began to drown. Bodies began to float. Tidal waves. Can you imagine the earth's crust being fractured everywhere around the world? All the continental plates were disrupted and mountains thrust up. Can you imagine? We have one little earthquake someplace and it sends a tidal wave halfway around the world, or really all the way around the world. Can you imagine that taking place everywhere? On a huge scale like it did here, the surface of the earth, the waters of the earth were terribly turbulent. Lots of churning and producing all kinds of layers of debris, rocks and pebbles and dirt and clay and all the things that the earth is made of. Fearsome time. Sodom and Gomorrah. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of their perversion. And they were burned to a crisp. And they tell us today that the south end of the Dead Sea, where Sodom and Gomorrah were located, there are tremendous deposits of ash and bitumen and asphalt. God burned those cities off the face of the map. God is able to discipline his people. God is well able to bring judgment. And he did. And it's a foolish thing not to fear the Lord, just as it is for a little child not to fear authority. Remember when I was a boy, Dad had a razor strap hanging by the back door. And Jim and I, when we went out the door, we'd go around that razor strap. We had a respect for that thing. And when men have no respect for law, for right, and for the right thing, they very soon corrupt themselves. He was moved with fear. And then number four, the evidence of his faith was that he prepared an ark. He went to work doing what God told him to do. He did it immediately. He prepared an ark, 450 feet by 75 feet by 45 feet high. Can you imagine the posts and the beams and the rafters? I'm a wood butcher, and I'd be fascinated to see that ark and how it was built. And the braces and the stalls and the rooms and the flooring and the roof. Amazing. The ventilation, and I mentioned that caulking job. What a project. 450 feet long. Now, God said in Genesis 6:3, my spirit shall not always strive with man. His days shall be 120 years. And I believe that's God giving them 120 years to repent until the flood comes. I believe that it took four men 120 years to build this project. Must have been, don't you think? I do not believe there was one union involved. And they probably had unions in those days. I don't believe there was one architect involved. God already gave him the plan. He didn't need an architect. God was the architect. I don't think there were any subcontractors. Nobody would touch that job. People would say, you're crazy. You'd never get any business if you allied yourself with Noah, crazy old Noah. For 120 years, he was a nutcase to the whole world. Look, crazy old man, he's building a boat out there, 450 feet long. And we're hundreds of miles from the ocean. He's nuts. No tradesmen. No city bylaws to worry about, probably. Doesn't say anything about that, but Noah didn't seem to be worried about the city bylaws. I'm sure God gave him the perfect plan for a seaworthy vessel of that size to preserve life throughout a whole year. James 2:17 says, faith without works is dead. He went to work. If you believe the Lord, it's going to show up in your works. You don't get saved because of your works. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. So you don't get saved by your works. If you really do get saved, if you believe and you repent and you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, then your works are going to change. You're going to start doing different things. Without faith, without works, faith without works is dead. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I'll tell you, that describes Noah to a T. He determined he was going to serve God and honor God, and he bore all the rebuke and the persecution for those 120 years until the flood came and took them all away. I remember reading about the old pirates back in the 1500s, 1600s, 1700s, the pirates that sailed the seas. And I read that the pirates had a chest of flags. And whenever they were near a British ship, they'd run up the Union Jack. Whenever they were near a French ship, they'd run up the French flag. And they would use that to deceive their prey. So whatever flag they found useful to their purposes, they'd run it up on the flagpole. Well, you know, the Bible believer doesn't do that. We just believe what God said. We believe His word. We live for Him. We honor Him. And this is where we stand. Everything, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So this is where we stand. Everything else is wrong. We don't have to scratch our heads and puzzle about it and wonder what in the world is true, what's right, what's wrong, what shall we do, what shall we not do. We know what the truth is. We have 1,200 pages of information right here that God has given us. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Noah was a faithful witness also in this verse. Hebrews 11:7 says that he condemned the world. What he did and how he lived condemned the world. Do you live in such a way that it condemns the world? You know, if a person lives for Christ and lives for the Lord and serve God according to the Bible, it ought to kind of set the world on edge. People know that you've declared your allegiance. They know who you are. You're not like the pirate that's going to change the flag the next day. You are a Christian. You love the Lord. You run up the blood-stained banner, and there you stand. Nothing's going to change that. And the world knows what we are. But when the world does not want to repent and does not want to trust Christ, they have no use for the Christian. The three Hebrews, remember back in the book of Daniel, I believe it's chapter 2, they said to King Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Isn't that a tremendous testimony? They believed God, they loved God, they honored Him, and that's where they stood. And if they lived or died, it didn't matter. They were going to serve God and do the right thing. And we need Christians like that today. You know, at the great white throne judgment, you may be called upon to condemn the world. We don't know how it's going to be. That's a fearsome thing to think about there in Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne judgment. All the lost are going to appear there. And I really believe that at the great white throne judgment, there are going to be times when people will come before the Lord and they'll say, oh, but I did this, I did that, I was a member of a church, I got baptized. They'll list all the reasons they think they should be saved. And none of those reasons will hold water. The answer will come from the throne, my son, shed his blood for your sins. You are a sinner, and your sins must be forgiven. And the only way they can be forgiven is to be washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I think maybe the Lord will call people to witness. I think it'll be pointed out to lost people at the great white throne judgment. You know, do you remember? Do you remember the day that so-and-so handed you a gospel tract and asked if you were a Christian? And it'll be seen. I think they'll see that day. They'll see the event. And do you remember that time you went into the church and the preacher preached the salvation message and explained to you how to be saved and you walked out and considered it nothing? Do you remember when your mother handed you a Bible and said, son, read this Bible, read this book, read the book of John, read about Jesus Christ, trust Jesus as your Savior, and I think probably even parents will be called to testify against children. You say, that's terrible. That's not Scripture. It's just what I'm thinking. We'll be witnesses. The Bible says there are going to be tears in heaven. There will be tears in heaven. But the Lord is going to wipe away all those tears. And the former things will not be remembered anymore. People say, well, how can I be happy in heaven knowing that my loved one is not saved? God will erase those things. But Noah was a faithful witness. His life and his testimony condemned the world around him. And then think about the reward of faith. The Bible says in Romans 8:17, if we are children, then we are heirs. And Moses became the heir of righteousness, it says there. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, became the heir of righteousness. If we are children, we are saved, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Is that not an amazing thing? When the millennium is set up, the Bible says that God's people are going to, Jesus said, they're going to sit with me in my throne. I don't understand how that works, but that's what he said. And the disciples are going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. We're going to serve him in his kingdom. And it'll be a wonderful, wonderful time. We'll be heirs. Psalm 19, verse 7 to 11 is a wonderful passage. Psalm 19, verse 7 to 11. And it says about God's ways and God's words. It says they are more to be desired than gold. Yea, much fine gold. Never mind the gold of this world. Never mind the material possessions. Serving God and being faithful to his word is more desired than gold, fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Serve him, honor him, believe him. And then the last thing, the result of his faith. Hebrews 11, verse 7 was the saving of his house. There's nothing more important than that your house be saved. Your house being your household. People who live in your house. Don't you want the people that live in your house to go to heaven? The saving of his house. Now he had three sons, and each son had a wife. That's six. And there was Noah and his wife. That's eight people. A household of eight people. And this was all done to the saving of his house. Rahab saw her house saved. The spies said, let the red lion down in the window. When we come and take Jericho, we'll see that red lion, and everybody that's in your house will be spared. And they were. They were spared. Philippian jailer, Acts 16, got saved, and the Bible says that Paul spake the word of God to him and to all that were in his house. And the jailer rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. They all believed and got saved. What a wonderful result of his faith. And that's what it's all about. Choose you this day, Joshua said, whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And in closing, let me just say, if you have not trusted Christ, the thing you need to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We're not saved through our works. Noah was not saved because he built that great ark. He built the great ark because he was saved. He believed God. Titus 3, 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. I spoke to a Methodist woman one time some years ago and gave her the gospel. And I said, if you were to die today, do you think you'd go to heaven? She said, oh, I think so. And I said, why do you think you would? She said, well, I've lived a good life. I've done this, 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 this. And I said, well, if you go to heaven because you've lived a good life, then tell me, why did Jesus die on the cross? And she couldn't say. She said, well, that's a good question. That's the question. Jesus said himself one time, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And that's what determines whether you go to heaven or not, whether you have believed on the name of the Son of God, God in human flesh who came into this world to die for your sins and pay your sin debt. If you haven't trusted him, I encourage you to believe on him. And Christian, every one of us who knows the Lord today, I encourage you, take heart from Noah. Noah lived in a wicked day, worse than our day, and stood for God, was faithful to God for 120 years, and God brought him through that terrible cataclysm, and he became an example of faith and stability to all of us down through these centuries. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your love and mercy to us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins. Lord, we thank you for the simplicity of salvation. We thank you for the Word of God, the precious book that you've given us to guide us into salvation and then into a productive, fruitful, useful life as we serve you. We pray that if there be anyone here today who's never trusted Jesus, that they'll come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Help each one who knows you. Lord, help us to love you and to serve you and honor you in spite of this wicked world and in spite of all the opposition that Satan would put in our path. Help us, Lord, to be a testimony and a witness to this old dying world. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.